I don't do weddings now. But the one that sticks most clearly in my mind is the time I felt like a pair of brown shoes with a black tuxedo. Have you ever been in a place where you felt like a fish out of water? In a convenience store near the church, I began to go over from time to time and get a Coca-Cola or something. And I developed a kind of talking relationship with the manager of the store. One day she said to me, "Pastor," I said, "Yeah, my niece is getting married and I would like you to do the wedding." "Well," I normally don't do weddings unless I know the person very well, but I thought this might be an opportunity for me to develop a relationship, nice one, legitimate one, with the manager of the store so that I could share the gospel with her, or that Ruth Ann would be able to share the gospel with her. So I thought for a second and I said, "Well, you know, there's no impact without contact. I guess I'll go." I felt like a fish out of water. The wedding was to be in the backyard of the house, and I went out in the backyard and met some of the people and immediately felt like I needed to go back in the house and sit and be alone. They were having a good time. Thoroughly lubricated by an abundance of a liquid. And I thought, wow, I don't seem to fit in here. This is not the atmosphere that for me is conducive to the worship of God in the uniting of two people. It became purely a civil ceremony. And I must confess, not only did I feel I was out of place, I couldn't wait to leave. There was nothing I had in common with any of them. Spiritually, socially, mentally. I'm sure that we could have made some emotional connection if I had heard more about the pain in their life, but they were beyond feeling pain. That situation is analogous to our relationship to the whole American culture. I know we love to call America home, and there is a sense in which it is. And there is a sense in which we love our country. But the culture that is now around us, and probably always was, but we didn't see it, is one that is making us more and more aliens in our own land. I am finding that other than a house payment, I have very little in common with my next door neighbor. I try to develop a relationship with him, but so far I haven't seen any interest in anything spiritual. It's all about making the buck. Christians in the first century, when they came to faith in Christ, began to feel like they were aliens. Yes, they were members of the Roman Empire, and yes, they were loyal to the Roman Empire. They obeyed its laws where they could. but they were increasingly becoming persecuted because the core values that they held was not the core values in the world. The Canadian psychiatrist Jordan Peterson has made an observation that I found quite profound. He said, the most remarkable thing about the age in which we live now is the complete change in values, and no one seems to notice it. What was once unacceptable is now praised. And what was once acceptable is now considered intolerant. We are becoming increasingly, I think the term one political philosopher used, is we are becoming increasingly marginalized. People don't care anymore for Christian values. When I was young, even if you were a minimal believer, you liked to go to church because you liked to be perceived as a good person. No more. Where is the good people of today? They're at a temple. I'll tell you where they are right now. They are in a temple in Dallas, in Philadelphia, in Houston, in Detroit, in Chicago, in Green Bay. That ought to give you a hint where I'm going. They're collected together in a huge coliseum, showing all their enthusiasm for football. Is football a good thing? Oh, I love football. Sure I do. Played it. But I don't worship it. And this is permeating our entire society. There was a time in the world when the greatest people, the people most admired, were the saints. I'm not talking about New Orleans saints. The saints of God. Not anymore. The Greeks had a word called arete, which meant excellence. And that's what we have worshiped in our society. Excellence in business, CEOs. Excellence in sports. Excellence in politicians. Even excellence in military. All the way down the line. The saints of God are no longer praised, no longer highly thought of. We are increasingly becoming marginalized. In our text, Peter is writing to a group of people that have been dispersed. The word dispersion probably comes from a verb meaning to scatter, like you would scatter seed. Because of their faith, they've been scattered all over Western Turkey. You see it here in verse 2 in chapter 1, Peter. Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Now, I could spend time discussing these different states and what their geographic location is and their topography. You can look at a map at the back of your Bible and do that. But I want you to notice my translation has elect exiles. You may have something similar, chosen sojourners, whatever. Those two words are what I want to talk about today. We went through all verse 1 and 2 last week, but I didn't mention some things because time ran out. Lord Boulevard got demanding. I want to talk to you about that phrase and expand on it. The Christian is a paradoxical creature. You are more complex than any of your neighbors, any of your unbelieving neighbors. First of all, you have two natures. Right? You have that part of you which has been regenerated by the Holy Spirit, and yet you still have sin in your nature. Your neighbor, all he has is just one nature. Life is simpler for him. It's a bit more complicated for you. That's why you often make the statement, "I don't know what made me do it." We are more complicated because God is at work in us. We've been chosen. And this word, probably used in an adjectival sense, means that God has elected you or chosen you in a pre-temporal sense. We'll talk about that in just a minute. But because God has chosen you, because the Holy Spirit is in you, because he is now working to conform you to the image of Christ, you are no longer part and parcel with the world. You're different. You are. So these two words, your spiritual life, elect. Your physical life, you're a sojourner. You're in exile. I'll never forget when I worked in England for a while. I worked with a guy that was all excited about football. And I thought, Dave? Oh, I thought, well, here's another Dave Smith. He likes football. And I found out he wanted to take me to a football match. I thought they were football games. Soccer. What kind of game is that? And as I watched the stadium, the people going crazy over these guys, over this silly game that I didn't know anything about and couldn't care less. And then I began to think, well, isn't that just like home? You know what I discovered when I was in England? To show you how truly unchristian they are, they drive on the wrong side of the road. They gave me a car to drive. And I got in the car and stared at the glove compartment. Oh, there's the steering wheel. I had to get out of the car and go around and get on the other side. It was a stick shift. No problem. I've had stick shifts before. I can work that. The first time I came to a roundabout out in the country as I was driving over to Cambridge, England, to hear King's College Choir sing at a Sunday afternoon service, came to a roundabout, I had to stop to think, now which way am I supposed to go? And as I came to one of the intersections and had to slow down, I had to downshift. You know, when I went to downshift, I opened the car door. Oh, and pulled it, and the door went open. Oh, the stick is over here. I felt like a complete alien. But driving up here today, I felt perfectly comfortable. People were driving on the right and correct side of the road. The steering wheel was where it should be, and Ruth Ann was where she should be, and all was right with the world. We get used to this world and forget that we are aliens. Driving in England and driving in America taught me that lesson. Why should you not love this world? I'm going to give you five reasons. We're going to go through them rather quickly. This is not in the text. We'll get into it a little bit. Number one, Satan is the head of this world, and you are under a different head. You are under a different authority, and that is Christ. The Greek word archon was used in Greek military of the leading general. In fact, you're familiar with the archon because it is translated in arch, like an archbishop. An archbishop is higher than a bishop. An archbishop is a head of the bishop. He's the ruler. That archon was used also for governors and kings. It is the word that is used in the Bible for Satan. In John 14, in John 12, and John 16, Jesus Christ refers to Satan as the archon of this age. He is called the prince of the power of the air. And in 1 John 5:19, the whole world lieth, says the King James, under the wicked one. He is in charge of everything in this world. Secondly, this current world system is evil. Paul calls it that in Galatians chapter 1, verse 4, having delivered us from this present evil age. Christianity is a rescue religion. This world is passing away. It's temporal. You are eternal. And its values are different. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life are the values of the world. They're not your values. Your values is to love God and honor him. And I'm going to tell you something else. Got your Bibles? Turn briefly to Ephesians. I'm going to give you some truth here that might be hard for you to swallow. Ephesians chapter 2. In verse 1, he talks about you before you were saved. He said you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked. You're dead, but you're walking. Now, if I remember correctly, in the movies, they call those zombies, right? The worlds are the walking dead. And he said, in which you once walked. Yeah. By the way, dead means dead. Separated from God. Now watch this. In which you once walked, following the course of this world. See, you man, your neighbors, you want to be like keeping up with the Joneses, right? Notice, following the prince of the power of the air. By following the course of this world, you are really following the one who energizes it and rules over it, and that is Satan. And this prince is described further, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Now, I'm going to say something you may find hard to believe. That dear old, nice, kind-hearted unbeliever who lives next to you is, to one degree or another, energized by Satan. Just like you are energized by the Holy Spirit. My friends, the world loves to present itself as Las Vegas, a playground. The Bible says it's a battleground with an invisible war going on. And that is Satan at work. Now, there are some who believe, and this is speculation, so I don't recommend that you go out and teach it or preach it or believe it. Just listen. There is some speculation by some conservative Bible scholars, and it's speculation because there's not one shred of evidence in the Bible for it, but it could seem to be logical, that the earth was originally the domain of Satan and that he lost it through his fall. But he regained it when Adam and Eve sinned. In Luke 4:4, he says that the kingdoms of this world were delivered to him, not by God, perhaps by the fall of Satan. This is his outpost for sure, based on other passages. Now, I don't know so much about this being formally the domain of Satan. Hold that lightly, okay? But we do know that he is at work now. And he wants to make everything in the world seem self-sufficient. You do not need God. Anything that God says is wrong. We can take care of it all. To quote John Kennedy in a speech he did not live to deliver, the problems in this world are created by man. Therefore, they can be solved by man. That is the attitude of the world. The problems of this world is that it's being held hostage by a rogue kingdom, Satan. This is hard to swallow, isn't it? When Christ comes, the hill country that we love so much will look even more beautiful than it does now. We only see a glimpse of the former glory of the world before thorns and thistles came up because of Adam's sin. I look forward to having a perfect body, don't you? I've always wanted to look like Steve Reeves. The guy that came before Arnold Schwarzenegger. Used to go to the gym a lot, too. Reminds me of that story of the boy that, I don't know if I've told you this or not, saw an ad for the Charles Atlas ad saying, buy my stuff and you'll develop muscles. And so the guy got the stuff and worked out. Nothing happened. So he sent a second letter and said, your stuff has arrived now, please send me the muscles. I am waiting for the muscles to show up. That is the way life is. We have COVID. Thank you, Satan. This world is not your friend. It is not your friend. James chapter 4, verse 4 says this quite clearly. If you are a friend of the world, you are an enemy of God. You better make sure that your core values come from this book and not from Tony Robbins or even Dale Carnegie. Now, since we live in this kind of world, let's go back to 1 Peter. Let me tell you three reasons why you should live a separated life from the world. Number one, in eternity past, God chose you. Look at that. Verse 2, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Foreknowledge does not mean that God knew what you were going to do and said, okay, let's do it. When I was a kid, I remember sitting in a Sunday school class where the Bible teacher said, "Foreknowledge is God looking down the corridor of time and seeing that you were going to come to faith in the Savior, and so he chose you." That is not what the Bible says. The reason why you were able to come to faith is because God chose you before you did anything at all. Ephesians 1:4, we were elect, chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Now, I don't know about you, but if God did not choose me before I was born, he certainly wouldn't have chosen me afterwards, in spite of what I think of myself, and in spite of what you think of yourself. You must always remember that God chose you. That's not something to be proud of. That's something to be humble about. That's not something to make you insecure. Oh, I don't know if I'm chosen or not. It's meant to make you secure. God chose you. He walked along the line, and here is all of humanity lined up right here. And he said, "You, step out of the line. You, step out of the line. You." And that's what he's done. He's chosen you. But notice the second thing he did for you. You have the sanctification of the Spirit. God set you apart. You may not think you're significant, but in the eyes of heaven, you are very significant. And I'll be honest with you, even in the eyes of hell, you are very significant. Do you think Satan is really out to catch the person who's already in his kingdom? In chapter 5 here, he talks about Satan walking around as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That's why you are to be sober, because who is it he wants to chew on? You. He wants you to show how disloyal you are to the one who called you, to the one who saved you, to the one who died for you. He gets great delight out of corrupting the pure. I remember reading Dr. Chafer one time said that Satan is never proud of the alcoholic bum who's lying along the curbside. He's embarrassed by that. Satan wants the CEO that says, "I got here by my own bootstraps. I worked hard. I got the breaks, and I am what I am because I worked hard and got it." That's the guy he wants. Satan wants to chew on you. He wants to corrupt you. You're set apart. You're God's. I got a car out there. It's set apart because it belongs to me. Right next to it is a car. Doesn't belong to me. Set apart for David. By the way, David, you may find this interesting. One day after church, I walked out there. None of the other cars I noticed had one, but my car had a sheet underneath my windshield wiper. "Would you like to get rid of your old car?" "It's mine. It's paid for. It runs. That's all I require of it." You have been set aside. Everything you do is eternally significant. You say, "Well, I don't do much. I'm kind of a home person, and I don't go out, and I don't make news." You can pray and worship God and serve Him. That is significant. The world is interested in big people. God uses little people. Now, why has God chosen you and set you apart? Notice, here's the third thing. For obedience to Jesus Christ, how? By faith, for the sprinkling of his blood, which is his cleansing, by faith we are cleansed. God has set you apart so that you can serve his Son. And you start by serving him by an act of obedience called faith. The gospel is a command. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We always call it an invitation. It's not an invitation. It's a command. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you say yes, that is an act of obedience, of faith. So the Christian lives a paradoxical life. In the world, but not of it. This world is not his home because Satan is running things. But our calling is unique because it's been proposed by the Father, effected by the Spirit, and it is the experience of salvation, of obedience for faith to the sprinkling of blood. As you go home today, I hope that you remember three things. Number one, remember to whom you belong. I do not date other women because I belong to Ruth Ann. You should not fall in love with the world. It's called spiritual adultery because you belong to God. Secondly, remember what God has done for you. He chose you. He set you apart, giving your life eternal significance. And then Christ died for you. Thirdly, remember whom you serve and your purpose in life. Your purpose in life is to bring glory to God. Are you doing it? May God give us the grace to do it better by remembering who we are and what God has done for us. For we have been saved to serve Him. We will be glorified in order to glorify Him. We are precious in His sight, so that we can see how precious He is. Don't flirt with the world. If you're going to be a Christian, be a Christian. Let us stand for the benediction. Our gracious Father, we thank you for your Apostle Peter, who is teaching us how to live a holy life amid suffering that leads to glory. Help us, Father, to be faithful unto death, faithful to you, that when we stand before you, we will not be ashamed, but will praise you for what you have done in our hearts and lives. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the abiding fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest with us all, now and forevermore. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.